Frank, I'm going to pick on you again. Let's do, right? Would you stand up back there and pray for the word? I'd appreciate it. Pray for me. Chapter 4. If you're with us today, then we've been in Romans for a while. I anticipate we'll be in here for a while longer. And hopefully we'll be able to bring you up to speed a little bit as far as where we're at here. Because Paul is building on an argument, and he's speaking, he's communicating a truth, and so he's establishing systematically how this is true, and why it must be true, and so he answers a series of questions that would be expected based on a truth. So he presents a truth, and then he again anticipates a question in response to that truth. And he does that again here. So if you're familiar with the book of Romans at all, you know that so much of this letter, this epistle, is is structured by to answer questions related to the truths that he's presenting. That again, chapter one, the foundation or the thesis, if you will, of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God that is in and through Jesus Christ. And so that's where we'll continue with that thought. He's presented beginning at about midway through chapter one, and we looked at chapter two, chapter three. What he's presented so far is the argument that all men, women too, all are under sin, and all are under condemnation, and that it is only by faith in Christ that anyone is justified. And you remember what the word justification means, or to be justified. It means to be declared right or innocent or just. And so, we're in chapter 4, but just the previous chapter, verse 28, says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so, this is true regardless of which category of fallen humanity that you're in. Remember, that's Paul has been presenting, chapter one, he addressed the immoral man, primarily the immoral Gentile, right? And then in the beginning of chapter two, he addressed the moral man, the moral Gentile, the ethical Gentile. And then he presented the religious man, primarily the Jewish man. And so those that had the law versus those who did not have the law. And so systematically, Paul addresses each category and shows how they are under sin and how the next category and how the next category of man, whether Jew or Gentile. God is no respecter of persons. All men, all people are in the same position. I was thinking this morning of how this is true, just a kind of an illustration. It's funny that, not funny, because if you've been on a plane that a door flies off of it or something like that, it's not actually funny. That's kind of been in the news recently. In fact, I think the Millers were kind of delayed indefinitely, it seemed. We're glad that you're back, but they were... apparently they had to check the bolts on the planes to make sure that nothing flies off while you're in the air. But what's true, the point that I make is it reminded me of the... anybody ever been delayed? A few of us have been delayed. Overnight, anybody ever been delayed overnight? Yeah, that's always fun. Anybody ever had to sleep at the airport? Those are always, just wonderful experiences that just seem like they take absolutely forever. One flight, Elijah was just a few months old, and so we were taking the whole family, including Josh, across the country to visit family in New York. One delay was the first of many delays in our lives. Obviously, if one plane gets delayed, the likelihood of the next one getting delayed, and so forth, and so on. And so we were delayed in Spokane, so we miss our flight in Chicago, and that's where we had to spend the night in Chicago. But we also missed the next flight, so they ended up having to send us to D.C., with the hope that we would get the flight that's supposed to get us to New York, but we missed the flight in D.C. once we get there, and they fly us to Boston. We're trying to get to New York, and we've got like three little kids with us, and every single time, because when we got to Chicago, you have to go through security again, and we had to go through security like, I don't know how many times, maybe four times on the trip, starting with the first one. And in fact, in Boston, and we're this close to missing the flight from Boston to New York on a little tiny plane. We're this close to missing it. And the folks that are checking us, they wanted to check. Now, Elijah's asleep in one of those front carriers, right? He's absolutely asleep, but they want us to take him out because I want to make sure that he's not carrying any contraband, apparently. And so they practically frisk every single one of us, including the six-month-old. And we're about this close to missing our flight. And then Joseph has to go to the bathroom. He's like, I don't know, he's like 2 years old. And he doesn't quite make it to the urinal. We don't care. We get to the bathroom, go wherever you want. I feel bad, you know, it's not the cleaner's fault that we're getting frisked and checked by every single person. But anyway, he's wearing a cowboy hat and his button-down shirt and a onesie, and that was it. So, because, you know, things happen, and so we had to throw. So he finished his flight with no pants on. So anyway, that's, you know, and there's a much that happened in that flight. There's many other things that were a part of that experience. But here's the thing, and what's the whole point, is that it didn't matter whether you were in first class or coach, or have you ever sat in the chairs right up next to the bathroom in the back of the plane. Anybody sat in those before? I mean, you're right there, and you're greeting the person that's coming in and out of the bathroom right there. Doesn't matter where you're at, first class, where you get all that first class service, or you're a coach, and you're squeezed in, and your face is hitting the back of the chair in front of you, or the guy that's sitting right next to the bathroom. Doesn't matter. Everyone is delayed. Doesn't matter where you're sitting on the plane. Every category of people. Doesn't matter how much your ticket was. Doesn't matter how privileged you were. Doesn't matter back of the plane, front of the plane, in the middle. Doesn't matter. Every single person on that plane experienced delay. We're all on the same plane. And the truth of the matter is, we're all in the same situation. Doesn't matter which category of people that you are in. No one is better before God than another. You might have come in this morning and you might say, well, there's a bunch of religious people, Christians, and we go to church all the time. And you may, you know, sometimes you might walk into a church and feel that way. Maybe that's not your background. That's not your experience. And you walk into a church and you have a sense that everybody else is so much better than you. Do not believe that for one second. Okay? We are all in the same boat. We're all in the same plane. We're all in the same position. We're all under condemnation. We're all sinners. We're all needing the same amount of grace. We're all needing the same 100% righteousness. No one has a little bit more than you. Follow? Amen?
Amen.
So, Paul is reinforcing this point here by talking about one individual person. And in fact, he is the focus, if you will, for this chapter 4. His name is Abraham. Okay. All right, so that's how it begins. Again, he's answering a question that arises from what he just talked about. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? In other words, what about Abraham? How does Abraham and his experience fit into your argument, Paul? Now, Paul is referring to Abraham. He is a flesh and blood illustration of how man can be right with God, but that salvation is by faith, not works. He is an example of how sinners attain the righteousness of God. Okay. So Paul is going to set out here. We'll spend today and next week, we'll see how far we go, establishing that Abraham is actually an example of what we're talking about. He is not set apart from us. Okay. Now, as far as biblical heroes go, men when we think of faith, Abraham is one of the ones that come to the top of our list. Okay. He's one of the first ones really that is communicated about in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not the first one, but it spends a lot of time talking about his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so as far as biblical heroes go, Abraham would probably rank as one of the highest. Certainly one of the most important. I mean, there's a lot of important men and women in the scripture associated with faith, but Abraham is way, way up there. Okay, he is understood to be the supreme example of a righteous man in the Bible, particularly for the Jewish people. He's the founder, or he's the father, he's referred to as the father of our faith. He is the embodiment of the covenant. He's the founder of what would become the Jewish faith, and the nation, the Jewish nation would come from him. He's the forerunner and the first patriarch of the Jewish people. He's the original recipient of God's first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that was given for the promised people, the chosen people of God. Okay. Not the first covenant God made, but the first covenant that was had the Jewish people as a focus. Okay. So Paul is essentially asking the question, how was this man, whom we revere, respect, admire, and honor as the foundation of our faith, how is Abraham saved? How is Abraham justified? Okay. Again, he's asking what would be a question coming from folks that would try to find maybe like, well, I hear what you're saying, Paul, but how does Abraham fit into that? See, some believe that Abraham was justified by his faithfulness. Now, he is known as a man of faith. He is known for his faithfulness. And some believe, and so Paul is addressing this, that Abraham was then justified by his faithfulness. That he was justified because of his obedience to the covenant of circumcision. I'm not going to talk about that. That's going to come up here starting with about verse 9. We won't pick up that today, talking about the sign of the covenant. But he was faithful with that. In fact, he's referred to in verses 9 through 12, the father of circumcision. And so there were some that held that his obedience to the sign of the covenant was a basis for his salvation, for his justification, for his righteousness. And so in verse 2, he says, Paul writes, are we there? There we are. If Abraham was justified by works, in other words, by his own faithfulness, by his own obedience to the covenant, then he has something to boast about. But Paul says, but not before God. So he's going to talk about that. Again, the question here that he's addressing is if the one that, the, particularly the Jewish person, hearing this whole justification by faith, would say, if we can only be saved by faith, what about Abraham? Wasn't he saved by works of righteousness? Wasn't he saved because of his obedience? Well, what you're saying may be true of us, that we are all sinners under sin, under condemnation. That can't possibly be true of Abraham. Abraham can't possibly be in the same category as us. But then, and if that would be true, if that question would be true, then the following would be, if he can be saved by works of righteousness, well then, maybe our works can save us too. That's where the logical argument would go. And so, Paul's argument here is saying, listen, Abraham may be the best of us. I put that in quotes. He may be the best of us, but Abraham is equally under condemnation as we are. That Abraham is just as unrighteous before a holy and righteous God as we are. That Abraham is just as guilty before God as we are. Yes, even Abraham, the best of us. Is there somebody that, when you think of somebody that's just a really good person, is there somebody that kind of shoots up the list there? Mike's pointing to his wife. It's a good answer, though. Good answer. Valentine's week, too. I mean, that's pretty good. Timing was right. You know, there might be some folks that we think of that, wow, that person is so far beyond where I'm at. It might be a pastor that's up in that list. It might be some grandma that's just Everything about her is perfect. You know, it may be, again, that special friend. It could be any number of people that we elevate into that and put them on that, in that place, that they're so different than me. Their faith is so beyond anything that I could ever attain. Their relationship with God is so far beyond anything that I could even imagine. And we put them in that category. We put them in their own category. And Paul is saying, listen, Abraham is worthy of honor. He's worthy of respect. He's a worthy example. But he's not in his own category. Abraham required the same salvation that you and I require. That Abraham is saved just like you and I. How he comes to God is no different. We may come a variety of different ways, but the principles are true for every single one of us. That Abraham needed Christ, whom the Bible says that he saw, even though Jesus was couple of thousand years later. Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Go spend time thinking about that. I don't have time for that right now. I love that, though. His faith was in his Savior. Abraham, or whoever else might be on your pedestal, the best of us is saved just as we are, by grace, through faith. Amen?
Amen.
So I think it would be helpful for us to think a little bit more about Abraham's journey, his life a little bit. So when God called Abraham, he didn't call a man already righteous, intrinsically righteous. He called a man that was a sinner. He called a man to himself to be his. He called a man that was steeped in idolatry. He lived among a culture steeped in paganism. He was a part of that idolatrous world that he had lived in. There was no indication, this is important, there's no indication that Abraham began to call on God or call out to God before God called out to him. Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts chapter 7, as he began to share the gospel, it begins with Abraham. And he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." "When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which he now dwelt. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession to his descendants after him." So he's establishing the relationship that began with God. God initiated the relationship. Righteous God initiated a relationship with unrighteous Abraham. Before his name was Abram, God changed his name to Abraham. Father of many to father of nations. That's the name change. So he calls Abraham before there was any righteousness in him at all. God didn't look at Abraham and say, looking among the folks that live in Mesopotamia and say, "Where's a righteous man? There are none. He must begin a work of righteousness in the heart of an unrighteous man." There was nothing in Abraham, according to the text, according to the scripture, to merit God's favor or his attention, his goodness, or his love. Abraham was a man of the world, called out of the world. Isaiah chapter 51, Abraham is used as an example of this. "Listen to me, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. It's like, this is the father of faith. This is the man that we put on the pedestal. This is the man that is the best of us. The scripture says of him, look to the man that was pulled out of a pit, a hole in the ground. That's where you began, nation of Israel. That's where you began, in a pit. Look to Abraham. He is worthy of honor and reverence, and he is inspiring. I loved preaching on Abraham when we were back in Genesis. But there was not because there's anything good in him. It's all because God is good. Because God, in his mysterious goodness, calls those who are unrighteous to himself. Abraham did not earn the blessings of God. God chose to bless a man who came from a hole in the ground. By the way, that's a good reminder to us, isn't it? Where are we from? Where did he find us? Now, some maybe have a more sordid history than others. But when we allow the scripture to be true for us, and we agree with what the scripture says, then we know that it was nothing in me. It was all him. And all we can do is thank God that he didn't overlook me. Because it was nothing in me that God was like, woohoo! Not at all. To establish the point that Paul is making here, that there is no room for boasting unless our boast is in God. When Abraham was called out of this idolatrous culture of Mesopotamia, he had no Bible. He had no divine commandments from Mount Sinai. He had no moral law written on a stone. He had no church, no synagogue, no God-fearing community, no godly upbringing. He had no discipleship, no sacraments, no spiritual helps at all. All he had was a voice. One commandment spoken by that voice, and a promise spoken by that voice, a voice that he had never heard before. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, we just kind of drop right in here. The Lord says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. By the way, he didn't quite obey all of that, because he brought Lot and his father, Terah, I think, brought his father with him. He wasn't supposed to bring any. He says, you and your, it implies it would have been brought his wife, of course. Yeah, that was nice. You bring your wife. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Hebrews chapter 11 says, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's some of you today, right? You ever walk in a room and you don't even know why you walked in there? Do you know where you're at right now? He doesn't even know where he's going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is the unfamiliar, unknown, unexpected voice of God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham hears, and his faith is kindled with him. Romans 10, we'll get there eventually, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So before he has a Bible, before he has any words written in stone from the divine fiery finger of God, he hears the word of God. God himself speaking to Abraham. That kindles faith. He responds to that in obedience. Doesn't have anything else. And that's so many of us, I think. Some of us are the first convert in our family. Some of us are. Right? We were the beginning, if you will. Maybe others followed that through the testimony. But nothing. No Christian foundation, no Christian upbringing, no church affiliation, just you in the empty void of this world. And yet God, the voice of God. You don't have a Bible. You don't even know what a Bible is necessarily. You certainly don't know how to turn chapter and verse. But the voice speaks to your heart, compels you, stirs up faith. Our coming to the Father isn't too different than Abraham, is it? And so Abraham was accepted by God because he believed. What does the scripture say? By the way, that's a good answer. That's a good question that we ought to ask ourselves in any circumstance, in any situation that we might find ourselves in. If we're delayed in Spokane or we're delayed in Hawaii, well, that was a terrible place to be delayed in, by the way, during our winter weeks. What does the scriptures say? No matter what situation that you're in, what do the scriptures say? Because listen, there's all kinds of things out there. There's all kinds of voices, if you will. They're going to say other things. And we got to come back to, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what other people are saying, what do the scriptures say? You see, that's what Abraham had to rely on when he was wandering around in the land of Canaan, not knowing where he was going. What did the voice say? What did the word of God say? What did the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. By the way, he's addressing the question that would have predominantly come from, again, Jewish folks that were the ones that would have said, well, what about Abraham? Right? And so he's using Abraham's example to show them it's the same for Abraham as it is for us. And so he quotes out of Genesis chapter 15. That's where this quote comes from. It's with the scripture that Paul refers to. Abraham obeyed the divine voice. He has departed from all that he knew into the unknown. No other spiritual supports to rely on. All that he has is the word of God. And one day, Abraham talks to the voice. This is out of Genesis 15, starting in verse 3. Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham is hitting a moment. I think we've all hit these types of moments where Abraham is saying, you made a promise, but I don't see it. I mean, look at me. My name's, at this point, he's still Abram. Abram, father of many. He's like father of none. Name doesn't fit. His name isn't good. In fact, God just amplifies the name by calling him father of nations. What? That's where he's eventually going to get a name change here. I mean, here I am in the middle of nowhere, into a land that I don't own anything here. Did I? Have you asked this question? Did I mishear something? You ever asked that question? Did I hear you correctly? Have you asked that question before? Well, you're in good company. Because Abraham certainly asked that question. He's saying, like, look. I mean, God already sees, but he's like, Lord, do you see us here? Well, look around. You made a promise. And I'm getting old. I don't see it happening. I mean, the only heir is it. He's not even mine. Look at that kid. Or whatever. I don't know how old this guy was. Eliezer. Then, it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And I love what he does here. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. So obviously, what he says next gives us an indication that this is at night, because he says, count the stars if you are able to number them. You get the picture. We had a wonderful time back in October, late September. Some of us got together. We did some stargazing up at our house. Remember that? It was beautiful, brilliant. It's like amazing. We saw like, I don't know how many planets we saw. It's like three or four planets. And then we all, it was exciting because we found an app on our phone that tells you what constellation you're looking at. So you can put it up and it tells you this constellation. And we were all going crazy. You know, remember that? Carol brought the popcorn balls. It was good. Popcorn balls outside looking at the stars. But there Abraham is. And he says, let's go out and lay down and stare for a while. Let's count them together. This is the Father. This is the voice. This God whom Abraham knows very little about. We know far more about this God that's speaking to him than he knew at this time. But he knows enough to believe that this is the only God that there is. And there they are, Father, the voice, and Abram laying on the ground, count stars. By the way, the scripture says that God has spoken the stars into existence and calls them by name. God knows the number of stars. He knows their names, and yet there's Abraham. And God's just like, I dare you to just go ahead and count. Go ahead and try. And then he says, so shall your descendants be. If the promise seemed kind of impossible before, God's just made it even seemingly more impossible. Before, maybe there was, in his mind, that you'll have many nations and the world will be blessed by your family. But you might be able to kind of put a number on that. God says, let me take what I said earlier to you when I first told you to leave, and let's just add a few more zeros to the end of that. Make it an impossible number, because your descendants will be like the stars. And it says, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed the voice. He believed the word of God, even when that doesn't make sense. He believed, regardless of what his aging body told him. He believed, regardless of, I don't even own a piece of land yet, in this land that you say is going to be mine. He believed God before he ever saw any of the promise fulfilled. He would eventually, when he finally dies, he will only have owned a little plot of land for a burial site. All he will have owned when he dies. He will eventually see Jacob's two sons, because Esau and Jacob will have been born, and he will have had about 15 more years of life. And so I think it's reasonable to suggest that Abraham would have met his two grandsons. But that's it. Not nations. Certainly not stars. You know, so he makes a covenant. Again, we're still in Genesis chapter 15. So God makes a covenant. Okay? So Abram believes in God. God accounts it for righteousness. And then Abram is given a covenant by God. God makes a covenant with him, a promise. And this covenant which Abraham believed, is not going to be dependent upon Abraham to keep the covenant. This Abrahamic covenant, it's not going to be dependent upon Abraham. Okay? So what he does is God responds because Abraham asks the question, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? So he asks, he believes, but he wants to, well, how? I mean, just reasonable question. How will I know? Okay? And so God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And so God enacts an ancient custom of how two parties would come together and they would make a contract or an agreement or a covenant together. And so he says, this is Genesis 15, verse 9. And the Lord says to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him. Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. And he did not cut the birds in two. Now, kind of a weird, strange way of making agreement. Fortunately, we don't make agreements like this anymore. But this was something that they did in the day. There's a reason for it, because it emphasized the seriousness of the covenant. So what they would do, two parties would come together, and they would bring out the various animals that were chosen to be a part, to demonstrate the sign of the covenant that they're going to make. And then what both parties would do is, once the sacrifices are made, they're laid out, split in two, and then each party would walk through the pieces. Okay? There'd be like a little pathway through the animals that were slain and cut in two. And so each party would walk through, and what they were saying was this is the emphasis to emphasize the seriousness of the covenant or contract that they're making, is let me be as these pieces if I do not fulfill my part of the covenant. It's pretty serious, right? That's what is being done here. Okay? And so two parties, at least so we think right now, there's God and then there's Abram. His name isn't changed yet. Once the parties pass through the pieces, by the way, then the covenant is ratified. Okay? So there's something that is astounding that happens, is you're expecting two parties to pass through these cut pieces so that the covenant can be ratified. God in some form is going to pass through, and then of course Abram has to pass through. But that's not what happens. It says in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So there's kind of a rough dream or something like that. But what we want to point out here is Abram is asleep. I think God put him to sleep. Okay? There's only one. There's supposed to be two, but there's only one party that passes through the pieces. Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. That represents God. God in the form of a burning torch, a smoking oven. He's often manifests himself in some form, like flame or fire, Shekinah glory, think that, or pillar of fire in the wilderness. A number of places in the scripture refer to God in some form. He manifests himself as a fire. And this is saying that a fire passes through the pieces. Only one party does. Abram's asleep. So it's a one-sided covenant. It's supposed to be two, but it's a one-sided covenant. So while Abraham is asleep, God is ratifying the covenant. Because Abram's asleep, because God put him to sleep, God is ratifying this covenant unconditionally. So in other words, the fulfillment of this covenant is not dependent at all upon Abram to keep it. The keeping of the covenant is not based on Abraham's faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness and promise to keep the covenant. Abraham, by the way, he's going to almost mess it up a few times. You know, I mean, like he's going to go to Egypt, and there's a whole backstory where Abram almost blows it, okay? But God protects him from it, from blowing it, right? And so God preserves Abram in order to fulfill and to complete. But it's not based on Abraham's ability to keep the covenant. It's dependent upon God alone. It means the covenant is solely based on grace. What is Abraham doing while God is passing through the pieces? He is asleep. I was thinking of, is she asleep yet? No, not quite. I was thinking of that. I was thinking of how much our kids miss when they're little. They miss what we have to do. I don't know how many times. I mean, there's no number to it, right? How many times at night we'll walk in the kid to sleep? You know, walking him, lights out, and you just, please just go to sleep. Please just go to sleep. And then when you finally get them to a place where you think that they're asleep, Elijah was, the other two were easier. Elijah was tough because he fought. He didn't want to go to sleep. And any movement, he'd wake up. So laying him down really took eternity. And it took precision. Everything was deliberate. Every finger removed from the body is one at a time. You're not just laying them down. No, it's, okay, one finger, two fingers, stop. Three, four, okay. Right? And you sit there for a little bit. Okay, well, the next one. Oh, that finger's got to go back. Oh. Right? Okay. Finally. And by the way, it's amazing how long you cannot breathe. We're talking a long time you can go without breathing just so that the kid will sleep. But you know what? He wakes up in the morning, has no idea at all about that whole experience. Because that's something else is happening too, right? Because you're bonding with your son. You're bonding with your child in that time, but guess what they're missing? They have no idea of any of that bonding that's happening because they're asleep. Listen, there's something that God has done for us. And we were, if we're using the metaphor, we were asleep when he did it. He sent his son to be the pieces. It's interesting, the scriptures talks about that he's both the sacrifice and the priest who makes the sacrifice. And so he's the pieces, and he's the one that passes through and says, let me be as these pieces if I break the covenant. And you and I are asleep when he ratifies the covenant. Listen, what Abraham is doing is what we all do. This is the only way that we can be right with God. He does all the work. Cuts the pieces. He walks through it. He ratifies it. Christ, this ultimately points to Jesus Christ and the covenant that God has made with us. God is the one that keeps the covenant. And he keeps it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ratification of the covenant of grace. It is a covenant of grace. There is no other way to come to God. No other way to be right with God. No other way to have the condemnation removed and justification applied. No other way but by believing as Abraham believed that it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right, we have more time than I expected. I guess we'll go on to the next point. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's, again, part of this argument. If Abraham could boast, then God owes him something. Right? If and again, that's the speaking to those that would try to hang on to their works righteousness. if our righteousness is enough. We've been talking about that we have not just a little righteousness, we don't have any righteousness before God. But if we're going to hang on to what we perceive as a little bit of righteousness, then God owes us. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So, the word for count here, in fact, it's the next verse actually brings it out. There we go, 5 and 6. Three different English words are used for the same Greek word. The Greek word is logizomai, and we have the word count or counted, accounted, and imputes. Accounted, accounted, and imputes. Okay, and so the word means, it's an important word in the book of Romans, important word, means to take inventory, means to estimate, means to conclude, means to count, means to number. Check that number, see who it is. It means to reckon, credit, calculate, compute. It's an important word. It's used 19 times in this epistle. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And so these scriptures are speaking that there's an estimation that's happening. There's a counting, there's a numbering, there's a reckoning that's happening here. There's an inventory being taken. There's a computation that's happening, right? And so, again, the point that he's making is, if we can keep the law, even a little bit, then there's something in there that there's a wage that God owes us. You remember, I remember paydays back when I was a lot younger, and I was working for Tom, you hear? Tom, Jeff Penoyer, I was working for Jeff Penoyer. I was in carpentry and construction field, and I remember when I was making $3 an hour. Listen, that might be a long time ago, but that wasn't a lot then either. Okay? I know sometimes people remember. I remember back in the listen, $3 an hour was not a lot. And I remember when he decided to give me a raise of a quarter an hour. $3.25. Man. Tell you what, payday was really important because you were living on dimes, nickels, and quarters. Okay? But you kept track of your time slip, and you kept track of your hours, and had to get my accumulation of $3.25 an hour, because by golly, I earned that $3.25. I gave you $3.25 of work an hour. Whew. Living high on the hog then. Here's the point I think that Paul is making is, listen, the only work that we've done is a deficit. Okay? In other words, the work that we've done is a negative. We have not earned any positive wage. We've only earned a negative wage. Okay, back in 3. The wages of sin is death. So there's a wage coming, but it's not a positive wage. It's a negative wage. We don't start neutral. You understand that? We start negative. So something has to happen to our account. There has to be a positive work that needs to happen. But you and I are incapable of doing the positive work to earn a positive wage. But there is someone who has done a positive work and has earned a positive wage. And here's the amazing thing. There is only one, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ has done a positive work and has thus earned a positive wage. But here's the amazing thing. That you and I, who have a negative wage because of a negative work, we get to go to the foreman, who is God. And we get to get a positive wage from a positive work that Jesus did.
Yeah. Amen? So we go and we get paid for what Jesus did. Amen? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed, and that faith was ultimately in Jesus Christ. While he did not have the name of Christ, it was in the promise of God, the word of God, the promise that was to come. He saw Jesus in his day and was glad. He gets paid with righteousness of Christ. That's the wage that he gets. Not because of anything in him, but because of everything that is in Christ Jesus. So we think again about Abraham. Abraham did not earn salvation because he was closer to God. He did not merit justification because he was more righteous than us. In fact, you want to know which category that Abraham was in? We've been talking about categories of humanity. He was in the first category. You know, the ones given over. The ones who, instead of worshiping the Creator, worshiped the creation. That's the category that Abraham was in. And yet God pulls out of that category and raises up a man who through faith in God would the chosen people would come from. And ultimately Christ would come from. Abraham was under sin just as we are. He's under judgment just as we are. He was lost just as we are. He needed grace just as we do. The same righteousness that was accounted to him is the same righteousness that is accounted to us if we believe. We are saved if we believe with the faith of Abraham. We are saved just as much as Abraham is saved. He is not saved more than anyone, though he is the best of us. And so I want to just wrap this up here. Because I think, and I know this is true because we all, I can relate with this. I think we all do in one way or another. Particularly times when we just don't feel that righteous. You know, we look at our lives and we see the stumblings along the way. We know what's, you know, nobody else does, but we know what we think about. And we don't always feel righteous. And we don't always feel like we're his. And boy, we've fallen on our face a few times. Right? And we look around at others and we think, they haven't fallen like I have. And they certainly don't have thoughts like I do. And they've not said some of the things that I've said. Right? And we consider these things and we say, how can this really... There has to be some sort of hierarchy. There has to be some sort of list. Abraham's on the top, and certainly Manju's up there above me, and Maureen is definitely above me. I don't know about Bill. Bill's a little just one step lower. But you know, we got this tiered approach to what God accepts and what God's right, and who's right, who's more right than the next person. And this is again Paul taking the best of us, and he's saying, listen, we're all on the same level as Abraham. God made the covenant. God ratified the covenant. Jesus Christ is both the pieces split and the one who walks through it. This is a covenant of grace. Yes, we're going to get into Romans where it talks about giving yourselves as instruments of righteousness. And, you know, obviously this isn't talking about cheap grace at all. This is just telling us that this is our starting point. It's the same starting point as Abraham in Mesopotamia. And that God can take a man of the world of Mesopotamia, of that first category. And that man, if he believes God, it is accounted to him. The righteousness of Christ, the wage that Christ has earned, is applied to Abraham's account. or anyone's account, no matter what category you're in. For those of us, we believe, but we might not always feel it. We don't always feel saved. Again, we stumble and slip. Our faith sometimes grows weak. Anybody out there? Sometimes we forget who we are. Abraham did a few times. None of that, none of our stumblings can change the righteousness that has been imputed to your account. None of it. If you truly believe, none of it can deplete the righteousness that's in your account or reduce the wage that Christ earned for you. I don't know about you, that doesn't make you want to live in cheap grace. That makes you want to live in a way that exalts that grace. Yes, there's room for boasting, but certainly not in us. We boast in Him. Amen? It's what He has done. Look at the sacrifice. I didn't even have to be awake for that. God doesn't. We believe Him. We trust Him for it. We trust Him to do it. And listen, there were times, and we know, we read the story of Abraham, and there were times after this experience with God, there are times when he wavers in his faith. There are times when he makes some terrible decisions that his children would live with the consequences even to this very day. Okay? Which is I shouldn't say that. I don't want to get in trouble. His wife did not give him the best counsel. Just don't take that too far, guys. Okay? But there were some consequences, some pretty bad ones. But God had given Abraham something. And he's given us something too. Do you know when, I love it in September, the northern lights, you know, you see the stars, or, you know, that time of year just seems like the stars are brilliant. You know, those are the same stars that Abraham was looking at. When Abraham had his moments of doubt, struggle, and he did, though he pressed on in faith and he died believing, and we know that. But know what he had as a constant reminder every single night? He could just look up. Pick up where he left off. But I was at about 16,007. I'm over here now. He could just start counting the stars again. And God gave him a reminder of the promise. We can look at the same stars. And guess what? When he was looking up at the stars, he saw you. Your name. You're in him. There you are. There you are. And the stars, even today, are a reminder to us of a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God who does it all by grace, not works. Our boast isn't in us, it's in him. So when you're in doubt, when you struggle, let's go back to the question that Paul said. What do the scriptures say? And let that be the answer to whatever doubt you're grappling with. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to quote a scripture or a line out of a hymn. I think you'll be familiar with it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Is that true for anybody at times? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Father, thank you for Abraham. And thank you that the way that he was saved is the same way that any of us are. That he was in the same position as we are. All of us under sin, all of us under condemnation. None of us have righteousness within ourselves. All of us needing not a little measure of righteousness, but 100% righteousness, which we do not have, but has been counted to us, has been imputed to us by faith in Christ. And thank you that there's nothing that can delete that account. There's nothing that can reduce that wage. It's all grace. May our lives reflect the wonder of such grace. May we live such lives that would point to the righteousness of God. May our lives be a witness, a testimony of what you have done for us, and that our boast would only be in you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Help us to each day, oh Holy Spirit, remind us each day to remember where we began. Like Abram, we were asleep. Covenant's all on you. Remind us. Stir up faith. We would believe what God has done for us. Guide us this day. We thank you again for your goodness and love. And if there's someone here that does not know you, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that they would see how ready you are to give your righteousness away to them, if they would believe. Thank you again. In Jesus' name. All of God's people said.
Amen.
All of God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. God bless you both.
Better than last year. Do any shots or no? My mom doesn't.
really close and go right now. Yeah.
She, my mother's one of them.
Yeah. Yeah, you can get cheap stuff. Like she's having us a bunch of groceries. Yeah. You just have to always go there and not have a close mind. We need a whole bunch of these in all the different keys.
Yeah, just in case, right? And then we didn't ever even
look nice and big.
Randy wanted them.
I also grabbed bronze.
Okay.
But it's totally
fine. Yeah, I didn't
do that.
I forgot to go that far.
Yeah.
I forgot to go that far.
I know. The whole stage.
Yeah.
That's just fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is
for helping, though. Yep.
All right.
Yep. We are good. And the Lord blessed, despite that Ron had to go home.
Yeah, oh yeah, it was good.
Yeah.
Is there some reason why you're like really nostalgic right now? Like,
he's sick.
Huh?